Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, want to look at the first 10 verses as we continue our trek through Judges. Judges chapter 6, want to begin reading in verse 1. In fact, you can go back to the end of chapter 5 and the last phrase in chapter 5. Says that then they had peace for 40 years. This was after Deborah had wiped out the opposition or had been used of God to bring an end to the opposition, and God used his people and accomplished the victory, and then for 40 years they were at peace. I have found that nothing stops up my ears to the voice of God quicker than comfort. Have you found that to be true? Nothing will stop up my ears quicker sometimes to the voice of God than comfort. 40 years of peace. They had it made. Things were going very well. God had blessed them tremendously. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Come on. Don't you get frustrated with them? I mean, how many times do we have to go through with this? God chastises them again and again and again and again because they did evil in the sight of God. And they go for years with this opposition and this oppression. And then they finally go, God help us. And God helps them. And he comes to their rescue. And they have 40 years of peace. Man, this is awesome. So why are you going back to doing evil in the sight of God? Simply points out the nature of man, the nature of humanity to turn against God and do his own thing and ignore God and forget that he was the one who had blessed them. And some 40 years later, probably a lot of these people didn't really know experientially some of the stuff that the Israelites had gone through in prior times. And, verse 1, for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. The Midianites. Midianite means strife or contention. God brings to them this strife, this contention in the form of the Midianites in Canaan. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Now, wake up just for a few minutes with me, and I want you to see this scenario for all that it is. God tells them, I will take you into the promised land. Woohoo! We're going into the promised land. That's going to be awesome. Oh, wait, there's a bunch of people in there, God. God goes, I will fight the battles for you. I will give you the land. God gives them the land. And they're living in peace, most recently, 40 years. This is living high on the hog. Now what's happened? They do evil in the sight of God. God unloads the Midianites against them. Remember, God was the one winning the battles prior to this. And in this case, God lets the Midianites have the upper hand. Now they're in the promised land. It's been divvied up among the tribes of Israel. Where are the Israelites? They're living in caves. They're hiding. It really reminds me of Adam and Eve. They blew it. God shows up in the garden. And where are they? They're hiding. Guilt produces shame and fear, and they're hiding, and that's what's happening here. It's just interesting to me that God said, I will deliver you from your enemies. No one will be able to stand against you. And yet, because they did evil in the sight of God and turned to their own way, God unloaded on them, the Midianites, this strife, this contention, and for 7 years, they're hiding in caves, in mountain clefts, in strongholds. Verse 3, whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. Now, if you'll remember, God told the Israelites, before they went into the promised land, you'll have cities that you didn't build. You'll harvest crops that you didn't plant. And the exact opposite is happening now. God brings in the Midianites. They've planted their crops. They're living in the land. And the Midianites are eating their food and devouring their houses, consuming the Israelites. They camped all the way, they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel. Verse 5, they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. I'm sorry. I have to ask the question. It's been 7 years of hiding in their own land, the land that God had given them. They're hiding in caves and strongholds where they can be protected from the Midianites. But they're living in seclusion. They're not enjoying their own homes. They're not enjoying their own crops. They can't even visit their own grocery stores. And they're hiding there in the mountain clefts. And it takes them 7 years to cry out to God. Speculate with me for a moment. Why did it take them so long? It's interesting to me that when we get into trouble with sin, the very first thing we should do is run to the cross of Christ. You know, when the Holy Spirit taps us on the shoulder and convicts us of sin. And yet often what happens is there's the other voice. You know, the little angel and the little demon on the shoulder and the little devil says, don't go to God. He won't like you right now. He doesn't want to listen to you right now. And so we do sometimes the exact opposite of what we ought to be doing. And it was no exception for the Israelites. They had blown it, and so they ran away from God instead of to God. But I am astounded at how long they lived hiding in caves. I wonder if they even realized what was happening. And I wonder, and I'm not talking about Faith Church in particular, but I wonder if in our culture, if the church recognizes what's happening in our culture. I wonder how long it will take us before we cry out to our God. I've seen you cry out to Him, and so I'm not pointing my finger at our body. But I hope we don't hide in caves for 7 years before we cry out to our God. It just strikes me as fascinating that they encountered such oppression as they did, and it's 7 years later. Either they woke up and realized it, or they finally saw their need, or they finally came to the end of themselves. Whatever the case was, they finally, verse 6, cry out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, He sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Very similar to the angel of the Lord back in chapter 2. I brought you... Well, don't read it yet. What would you tell those people? They cry out to you, and you can speak to them, and you can tell them anything. Or you could just turn a deaf ear. They cry out, and they go, where have you guys been for 7 years? It took you that long to realize your phone was ringing? It's been ringing for 7 years. Why didn't you answer it before now? And they finally cry out, and they come to you, and they say, help us! What would you tell them? Help you? You got yourself into this mess. Get out of it yourself. When they cried out, He sent them a prophet. You know what a prophet is, a mouthpiece, the one who speaks for God. So God sends someone to speak for Himself, who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt. This is a recurring theme that comes more and more alive to me as the years go by. This is repeated often in Scripture where God says, I'm the one who brought you out of slavery. This is huge. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. Let's ask God to give us ears to hear His word as we look at this passage together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Give us indeed ears to hear. Spare us, Father, from being like the Israelites in chapter 6 who for 7 years hid. I don't know but that someone in this room is hiding from you right now or trying to. Would this be the day, God, that you bring them to the end of themselves? Would this be the day that that person or persons cries out to you? Thank you for the mercy that you extend. Thank you for hearing and telling it like it is. Give us ears to hear now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Swindoll once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He got nervous and tense about it. I was snapping at our wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, and feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions throughout the day. He recalled in his book, Stress Fractures, "Before long, things around our home started reflecting the patter of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly." Does this sound familiar? "Daddy, I want to tell you something. I'll tell you really fast." Suddenly, realizing her frustration, I answered, "Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly." He writes, "I'll never forget her answer. Then listen slowly." Charles Spurgeon said, "The Lord does not permit his children to sin successfully." The Israelites were no exception. They blew it, and he wasn't about to let them live on in sin any more than he would allow Adam and Eve that opportunity. He knows the self-destruction of our sin. See, the really scary part is when we keep on sinning and he doesn't do anything about it. Because the scriptures tell us that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. So if God is allowing you to experience the consequences or is troubling you over your sin and the Holy Spirit's convicting you because of your lifestyle, count it a blessing that he loves you. Israel had sinned and God disciplined them, and it took 7 years for them to hear him and cry out to him. And so my challenge comes from that last verse that we read. You listen to God. You listen to God. How? I only have 2 points to give you this morning, and the first is in 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Listen, you listen to God like Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3, you'll remember that Samuel was dedicated by his mother to the Lord, and he was raised in the temple under Eli's tutelage. And in chapter 3, he's in the temple. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and he said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli, finally, this priest, realizes that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10, "The Lord came and stood there calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.'" Listen like Samuel. Listen with passion. Listen with desire. I see this boy wanting to know what Eli had. What? And Eli said, I didn't call you. And can you imagine a child at night? What in the world's going on? And he hears it again. What do you want? And Eli said, I didn't call you. And three times. And then finally, Eli helps him understand, God's talking to you, son. Listen. Listen like you need directions. You've been in a conversation before, right, where somebody volunteers information that you really don't care about. I've seen the glassy look in your eyes. And they're sharing with you details that you really don't want to know. And you're just, and you're not really listening. I don't recommend you try that with your spouse. It's not a good thing to do. That's careless or lack of listening. I want you to listen like Samuel laying there in the temple, and God Almighty is speaking to him. What would you do if God showed up in your room tonight and he called you by name? Would you dismiss it? I'm just hearing things. Listen like Samuel. Listen like you really want to know what he has to say. Do we not listen because we don't feel like we need to? What do we need to listen for? Everything's fine. We have all that we need. So we don't need to listen, right? Wrong. I'm not fond of television programs that end with that screen, that dreaded screen, "To be continued." I hate when they do that. I want to know what happens next. Do you listen with anticipation of what God has to say next? I fear that we've gotten too accustomed to God's Word. We've gotten too familiar with it. I want to be passionate about listening to God. I don't want to wait 7 years through wading through the oppression and grief that they encountered. Do you read the Bible like a rerun? Or like the revelation of the living God who has something to say to you? It isn't just a story. It's something that God wants you to know today. It's something that He wants to tell you in His Word today. You've been there. You've had fleeting moments, as have I, when we have sat down before the Word of God and it leapt off the page at us and we went, wow, how applicable is that to my life today? Long for God's Word. Listen passionately. When you go to His Word, expect that He will speak to you. Expect that what He has to say will apply to what you're struggling with at work, at home, at school, in your neighborhood, the stuff that you're dealing with. Expect that He will speak to that through His Word. Good listening, writes one, is like tuning in a radio station. For good results, you can listen to only one station at a time. You ever go down the road and you're halfway between one station and another, and sometimes one song is playing and then another one? How frustrating is that? And yet I feel we wander through life like that sometimes. Sometimes listening to God, and sometimes He gets covered up with another voice. Trying to listen, writes this individual, Trying to listen to my wife while looking over an office report is like trying to receive two radio stations at the same time. I end up with distortion and frustration. Listening requires a choice of where I place my attention. To tune in to my God, I must first choose to put away all that will divide my attention. Do you do that in the day? Do you make some time where you tune out the distractions and you sit at His feet and you read His Word with a passion, with a desire to hear what He has to say to you that applies to where you live? Listen like Samuel. Listen with passion. And the second one is a passage that I don't know I'll ever get over, and you've heard me talk about it before, and it's in Genesis 22. I continue to talk about it. Some of you are studying this in Rock Men's Discipleship. Others of you have heard it in Encounters class. I can't get past this text. It fascinates me every time I look at it. Let me give you a little context. Abraham, you know, God gave him a son, Isaac. Isaac was the chosen son. Isaac was the one that God said would receive the blessing that He had given in covenant to Abraham. Not Ishmael that was man-made, so to speak, but Isaac that God had given him as a gift. And then God said, Abraham, in Genesis 22, I want you to take your son, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. What's your response to that? Is it similar to the response that you and I sometimes give to the Word of God? Boy, I sure need to share this with so-and-so. They need to hear that. I don't, but they sure do. Or that doesn't really apply to me. It's not important in my life. I wonder if I would have responded like Abraham did. I've told you before that I think I would have at least wanted to have a little dialogue about this. Excuse me, God, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, I don't want to be disrespectful, but that really doesn't work for me. You promised to bless me, and you did that, and you gave me a son, and you promised Isaac was the son through which all these blessings would take place, and I thought you just said you wanted me to kill him, but I'm sure that's not what you said. Although there may have been moments in Abraham's life where he felt like that towards Isaac, this was not one of them. But you don't read that. See, I want you to listen like Abraham listened. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. Now, you might think he just stayed up all night and was just, you know, tossing and turning, fretting over what was to come, and so that's why he got up so early. I think after reading Hebrews and reading this text, I don't think he was fretting. I think he was anticipating. I think he was excited. I think he was looking forward to something big happening. I think he believed God was going to show up and do something incredible. I mean, if you read on in the passage, he tells his servants when they get to the mountain, my son and I, we're going to go up and we're going to sacrifice and we're going to come back. Now, his servants didn't know that Abraham's sacrifice was his son. No, wait a minute, you're going to sacrifice your son, but how's that going to work, Abraham? Well, Abraham believed that God could cause Isaac to rise from the dead, like we sang about, I will rise. Abraham, I think, believed he was going to see that on that mountain. He raised the knife to literally take the life of his son. And I think he fully anticipated that the sacrifice would happen. His son would be killed, his blood would be shed, and then God would raise him from the dead, and they would descend that mountain. I think he thought that was all going to happen. See, he had this big picture of God. And he listened. And he did what his father told him to do. Because nothing was impossible with his father. And he listened with a plan or a purpose. He listened with a purpose to obey. Sometimes I confess I listen with not quite as much intentionality. Do you ever do that? Abraham listened with purpose. He was eager to obey. He was anxious to discover what his God would do. He was excited about what he would see his father do. When you read something in God's Word, do you fret about it? Or do you, with excitement, realize that what He calls you to is much greater than you, and you'll get to see Him do something incredible if you'll just follow Him and do what He tells you to do? Share your faith. Oh, I can't do that. I can't talk to anybody about the Lord. That's too scary. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? What if I sound like a moron? What if they don't understand me? What if? And we fret about it instead of just following Him and trusting Him to take the good news of the gospel and bring somebody to Him through our meager efforts, so that we don't get the credit, but He does. I think Abraham knew who God was, and so he listened on purpose, with purpose. When Christian Hertner was governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for his second term in office. One day, after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon, and he was famished. As Herter moved down the serving line, so it's told, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Hertner said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, "I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Governor Hertner was modest and unassuming, but it was time to throw his weight around. He was hungry. "Do you know who I am?" he said. I'm the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" the lady asked him. "I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Move along." You know, sometimes I think we get to feeling pretty big about ourselves. I wonder if we ever approach God with... I know we wouldn't say it, but I wonder if we ever approach God, "You know who I am, right?" Now, that's not really the question. Do you know who I am? If I'm not listening, then I really don't know who He is. If I'm running from Him, I really don't understand His incredible mercy and grace. If I don't think I need Him, I surely don't understand who I am and who He is. Abraham did. And Abraham listened with purpose, and his purpose was to obey. It's interesting to me, as I told you just a moment ago in the sermon sack, James chapter 1, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I think you can apply that in other areas, but I don't think James is really talking so much about other areas, because he goes on, "Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept" what? "The Word." Listen to the Word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's the picture of Judges 6. And understand that God sends a mouthpiece, a message to His people, because He's about to send in Gideon, arguably the greatest judge in the book of Judges, used most tremendously by God. And God has a message for His people so that He can introduce Gideon. Listen! And He's not just talking about tune your ears. He's saying listen with passion and purpose. Listen like it's God Almighty talking to you. Listen with the intent to do what He says. May God give us the hunger to face His Word every day in that way, with a passion to hear what He has to say, and with a purpose to do what He says do. A missionary translator was endeavoring to find a word for obedience in the native language. It was a virtue seldom practiced among the people whose language he wanted to translate in the New Testament. As he returned home from the village one day, he whistled for his dog. It came running at full speed. An old native saw it, and admiringly he said, "Your dog is all ear." Immediately, the missionary knew he had his word for obedience. That's Judges 6, 1 to 10. Won't you be all ear? With passion and purpose, listen, pray with me. Father, your word is truth. Forgive us, we have carelessly taken it for granted.